The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We'll be working through Psalm 23 the next 3 weeks. And a lot of the insights I'll be sharing with you are about the actual nature of caring for sheep, which maybe many of you, certainly myself, not everybody here works at Mission Farm, we're pretty far removed from shepherding and sheep. And so a lot of the insights I'm leveraging is from this little booklet that's easy enough to read. Apparently it's quite popular, a couple million sold. It's by W. Philip Keller. It's titled, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And so if you hear anything that sounds good in the next 3 weeks, it's probably from him. And I'm just regurgitating it. But he's got some great insights. He's a man who himself is both a pastor, or was a pastor, and was also a sheep farmer. And so he had the insight of what it actually means for the Lord to be your shepherd as a shepherd himself. So we'll be trying to incorporate a lot of that. I'd like to start us off then with a really short story about a sheep that Keller cared for, who could not, the sheep did not confidently express the first verse of our psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all of these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontent, a fence crawler. So much so that I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline, as we live by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked good pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in a fence, or found a way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. Now, it would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was that she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example, and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. Just this weary, wandering sheep. A real sheep story here. It seems like a really strange phenomenon. Have this beautiful, wonderful environment, but just can never be content with it. But I'll say, I can see absolutely no parallels to the human life. none whatsoever, right? I mean, just imagine if everything at some point, if everything had been perfect. Beautiful fields and greens and plants. Beautiful, tranquil waters. Fruit in abundance, even the animals in peaceful repose. It's hard to imagine. But who in their right mind, who would pass that up? Right? In a million years, would you turn that down for fence crawling? But the reality check, it already happened. It happened in the garden. But it didn't just happen in the garden. It happens every day on this lush green earth. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every single one to their own way. And so, if we're honest, we find difficulty agreeing with David, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Story of my life. Is it? Our fence crawling, our boundary pushing, our rejection of God's care and provision, it keeps happening. Every day that we pass by our shepherd and simply say, today I'm going to do my own thing, we become like Mrs. Gadabout, preferring other pastures, even though they're brown and barren and they're a total trap. We just keep on finding ourselves going that way. So maybe the most important thing we can learn from Psalm 23 is what's never stated. You're a sheep. That's who you are. That's who I am. We're sheep. We've always been sheep. We'll always be sheep. And sheep will always need a shepherd. That's just the way it is. We need a shepherd. And because we need a shepherd, you would think we would want a shepherd and a good shepherd. But we often don't. Our lives often demonstrate we do not want any shepherd, even a great shepherd. Don't want it. I'd rather just go my own way, honestly. If when you reflect on this passage, you know that in at least areas of your life, if not your whole life, you do not want a shepherd. If you are fence crawling, if you currently are resisting God's clear will for you and intent, if you are fighting with God rather than fighting sin, if you are dismissing clear instruction in Scripture because you don't like it, you are resisting your shepherd. And in that place, you cannot honestly say, I shall not want. You just can't arrive at it. And you can't honestly say, the Lord is my shepherd, at least not in that area of your life. But as I think I heard Peter saying there, we can't change this in others, this disposition, let alone our own hearts, because we keep being like sheep. We keep going astray so often. What we can do together is meditate then on why we should want a shepherd and why we should want this shepherd. That's what we can do. We can look at how good the shepherd is and let looking at him draw us into following him. So that's what we'll do. David gives at least three reasons we'll discuss today for why you should want a shepherd, whether or not you do, why we all should want a shepherd, someone to follow. And David's three reasons stem from his heart-checking statement in verse 1. Feels like he's light years ahead of my own heart and natural inclinations, simply by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And my heart's already checked. And the three reasons stem out from those statements. In the Greek and the Hebrew, the activity of the Lord is what's emphasized here. The more literal would be something like, the Lord is shepherding me, or the Lord shepherds me. And side note, nobody can shepherd themselves. It's like mothering yourself. That's something that's just nonsensical. So we can't shepherd ourselves. But David says, the Lord shepherds me. And as a function of Yahweh, he explicitly attributes God by name, Yahweh. It's the first thing, the first word in the whole poem. As a function of Yahweh shepherding David, the sheep, David expresses a lack of lack. I shall not want. I'm going to suggest that the verb here, it doesn't primarily refer to want and desire. It alludes to it, kind of implicitly, but it's not at the forefront. When I looked at the uses of that word, it very rarely referred to one's own personal desire or pursuit, but it referred to this idea of deficiency, lack. When it's used all through Proverbs, aside from maybe one time, the other 20 or so uses, it always appears in the formulation of the one who does this lacks sense. And so this verb primarily focuses on this idea of sufficiency and need. I do think contentment was in view for David. I do think contentment is a primary indicator of a healthy life of a Christian sheep. But I think the emphasis, again, is the sufficiency and sense of need. David's really saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I don't need anything. Because the Lord's my shepherd, even if I have felt needs, even if I have real needs, I don't really need anything because I have him. And so the idea here isn't him putting himself on a pedestal saying, I want the Lord and nothing else. The emphasis is the Lord provides. The Lord takes care of me. And because of that, I don't lack anything. The emphasis is not on his piety, but on the Lord's provision. And so even if we feel like, yeah, I definitely lack something, there's something I'm lacking, there's something I'm needing right now, if you've got a good shepherd, then you've got the rest. That emphasis on what God's doing, God's shepherding, God's making sure that there's no lack, that there's no deficiency for his sheep, that becomes really clear when we move on from that initial statement to who's doing the action. And we get three reasons immediately why you should want God as your shepherd. Boom, boom, boom. It's not three me statements, it's three he statements, right out of the gate. He does this, he does that, and he does the other thing. So what are those three? The first, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That sounds pretty good to me. I want that. Even when my heart's twisted up, I want to be lying down in green pastures. Now, the language there probably shows up in your scripture. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It might be obvious to you, but just to say it explicitly, this is not a forceful thing. Like making your kid take a nap. You will sleep, right? Sheep, you will sleep. But it actually means he causes to sleep. So he provides all of the conditions. He checks off all the boxes so that the sheep actually can sleep. He makes it possible for my anxious and noisy soul to be quieted so that I can actually rest. I can actually be okay. Even in an upside-down world, upside-down, fractured family life, I can actually be okay. I can still rest this is really good news. Really, really good news. Following God, contrary to what some people seem to proclaim, following God does not mean you never sleep, you never eat, and you never smile again. It's a life of restriction and limitation, and the shepherd is a joy kill. For some people, that is what Christianity seems to indicate. And there are some people on the opposite extreme that just want to use God as a genie. But for those who think Christianity is a life of misery and restriction and sacrifice and burden, they don't know about the banquet. But that's in verse 5. And we're not there yet. This language of leading sheep to greener fields, it's interesting. It's presented by David, who's putting himself as a sheep, but he himself, of course, was a shepherd, and a pretty good shepherd at that. Before he was elevated to kingship by the Lord, he was just a shepherd, lowly shepherd. That was his gig. And so it's natural for him to evoke this language of something that was so dear to him, something that was part of his DNA. It's probably passed on to him through generations and generations of sheep herders. That's a rich tradition. And so when he thinks about God, he thinks about God through that lens. And it's okay for us to do that as well. When we think about God, thinking about him through some of the imagery of our lives and our professions. But it's not just David's musing because he happened to be a shepherd here. This whole picture of God as a shepherd, it's Old Testament scripture and the New Testament is pregnant with this imagery. There's this idea of God as a shepherd all throughout. If you haven't figured it out by now, there are lots of pictures that God gives us to point to him, whether that's a king or a shepherd, even a lamb. And he gives us all these different pictures so that we can understand different attributes, different aspects of his greatness. Something you may not, I certainly wouldn't have noticed it on my own. Something you may not recognize about this text is it evokes, with this whole idea of shepherding, it evokes actually Exodus imagery. So some of the language that God used was he was bringing his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into better pastures. That's the exact type of imagery he used, and multiple commentators pick up on that. So from Exodus 15, just to take one of the verses, verse 13, "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided," and that word guided is in our psalm, "you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Now, importantly, that abode he refers to, it's literally the abode or the habitat of flocks and shepherds. That's what that word evokes in Exodus 15, 13. And if you're not sure the connection is clear enough, and sometimes commentators and myself see things that aren't there, we can let Scripture interpret Scripture, which is a really important rule for you. Psalm 78 acts like a commentary on the Exodus and talks about the Exodus as this shepherding, flock-leading experience. So, Psalm 78, it's a big one, but I'm only going to read verses 52 to 55. "Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out the nations before them. He apportioned for them a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents." So he brought them out like sheep. And so the shepherding imagery, it's not just David's own, musing through his own profession, his own life experiences. He's recognizing that this is a picture that the Lord has used to help us understand his disposition towards us. And it's really important. There's an abundance of references throughout the Old Testament. I just want to give you one more because it's so well aligned with our text. So long after David himself was gone, and many other kings had come and gone, and Israel had totally gone astray, totally wandered, totally rejected their God's provision and care, there was still a promise laid out for them by their shepherd. Still this generous offer of what would happen in the future. So this is Ezekiel reading to people in exile. People that look like they're in a situation of permanent fence crawling. Permanently being in the wilderness. But God gives them a hope. And if you are in the wilderness, he holds out a hope for you as well. This is from Ezekiel 34, verses 14 to 17. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself, not some other hired hand, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. How beautiful a picture that is. A God who is committed to bringing his people into rest despite their utter commitment to restlessness and to pushing back against him. This is our shepherd. He makes us lie down in green pastures. How lovely. The message is clear from that first reason why you should want God to be your shepherd. Because God wants to feed you. He actually wants to protect you and provide for you. That includes materials. That includes physical hunger. And the language here evokes more than, you know, these floaty feelings. He's saying, I will really take care of you. You will not have needs if you come to me. I actually will provide for you. God wants to feed us, but we have to follow him where he feeds. The shepherd wants to give us rest. But let me admit, rest is pretty hard to come by, isn't it? I mean real rest. Everybody sleeps. Almost everybody sleeps. But real, genuine rest. Real, my heart is at peace. Everything could go. Everything could blow up. But my faith won't, because I'm totally at peace with my shepherd. And I have no lack. It's pretty hard for us to actually get there and stay there. Rest is hard to come by. It was not any less true of David. If you just think of some of the experience of David, his mentor, his coach, a father figure for him, King Saul, for all of David's loyalty towards him, King Saul repeatedly tried to wipe him out. Literally tried to kill him. Over and over and over and over again. It's a pretty tough environment to rest in. David's son, Absalom, tried to steal honor from his father, tried to steal the kingdom from his father, tried to steal the life of his father. And so if you have things in your life that do not seem to be good precursors to rest, you're in good company. David had a lot of reasons why he could be anxious. And yet, amid all of that, he could come back and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. He allows me to lie down despite all the craziness and there's a lot of it. So he was not this simpleton. David knew toil. You know toil. No one has to tell you that. But do you know rest? Because rest is on offer. I just want to quickly go through these. It was helpful for me. I won't make too many connections because they're not in the text, but I think it's helpful. So some of these ideas would have been known to the people reading the psalm right away because they knew shepherding. Israel was a shepherding people. But Keller refers to at least four conditions that are requisite to make sheep lie down, to put them in a place where they can actually rest. And some of the conditions you will recognize connections to more prominently than others for you. But I think there are just tons of connections for us to understand. So if we can better understand the life of a sheep and what it takes for them to rest, we can better understand how it is that God makes us to lie down. So, four conditions. Free from fear. It turns out sheep panic pretty quickly. Keller says, you know, even a jackrabbit pops up. That can scatter the entire herd of sheep. And sometimes we panic and we fright easily as well. So for God to put us to rest, he's got to deal with our fears. The second condition is free from social upheaval and social conflict. As you know, animals have an interesting social life, like we do. It's a bit different, but in some ways similar. And sheep have a literal butting order that comes from kind of who butts the best. So sheep, to arrive at a place of kind of your position in the sheepfold, part of figuring out where you stand among the others is literally butting other sheep. Oh, I see you're eating something nice over there. Let me get over there. Oh, look at this guy. He looks like he's enjoying himself. Boom! And so it creates this butting order. But that environment of rivalry and competition, that's not a good environment for rest and sleep. And so there's got to be freedom from social conflict. I don't know about you, but for me, one of the most severe things among these conditions that keeps me from sleeping, or at least keeps me from restfully sleeping, because there's a difference, is social conflict and upheaval. If I know someone's upset with me, or if I'm upset with someone else, that just ruins my sleep. That ruins my rest. I mean, it totally spoils it. And of course, it doesn't have to affect the other person. It doesn't have to ruin their sleep. But it'll destroy mine. And so God has to deal with our social conflicts to get us to rest. The third condition is freedom from parasites and flies, because they're pestering, bugging. And I don't want to, you know, go too far in our connections here, but the reality is there are a lot of things that just bug us and annoy us in life. There are a lot of people, or at least a couple people. And it's hard to rest in that environment. So shepherds got to deal with that. And then there's got to be freedom from hunger. If a sheep doesn't have enough to eat, the sheep isn't going to rest. And so the Lord has to feed us. Now about this feeding thing, I just want to speak to this for a second because I think it's helpful. And this will start to bleed into our second point. The first is that this shepherd leads us to rest. The second is that this shepherd restores us, replenishes us, refreshes us. But to feed sheep is a little bit more tricky than I would have presumed, and maybe a lot of us would presume. So, Keller notes, it's not generally recognized that many of the great sheep countries of the world are dry, semi-arid areas. So it's not like there's just green pastures popping up on their own. Part of the reason this is the case is because there are fewer hazards in these drier climates and fewer parasites and fewer buggy things. And so it's a better health environment. But the sheep still have to eat. And so it's the shepherd's job to do the hard work and till the hard soil to make sure the sheep can eat. And that's not an easy work. Keller says here, if his sheep, referring to a literal shepherd, if his sheep were to enjoy green pastures amid the brown, barren hills, it meant he had a tremendous job to do. And I just want to make the connection here, lest we think it's easy for the Lord to bring us into rest and to feed us and to take care of us. The wandering, crazy lot that we are. It's actually not easy to herd us, to take care of us. And in the dry and arid environment we find ourselves, it takes quite a bit of work for the Lord to make sure we're fed and fed well. And I'm going to jump all the way to the end, thinking of this toil of the shepherd, but for God to make sure we were ultimately fed, to make sure that we are ultimately in a place of rest. Consider how great an effort he had to make. Consider how great an effort Jesus Christ had to make so that you could eat, so that you could drink, so that you could rest eternally. For us to enjoy lush greens and tranquil waters of eternal security, that was hard work. Our shepherd is no slouch. He works hard for his sheep. And we get to rest. Our shepherd works hard for us. While we are busy with fear, busy with social anxiety, conflict, busy being bugged and bugging others, busy trampling on the good ground God gave us for food and sustenance, and trampling on one another, God works hard to make sure his sheep find rest and find food and are well cared for. That's a good reason to want to follow him. Hebrews talks about the value of recognizing the hard work that God has done to allow you to enter his sheepfold. And Hebrews also gives us the warning of resisting in our madness, in our total stupidity, resisting entering that rest. This is from Hebrews 4, 1-3. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, and it does still stand. If you're ever saying, why hasn't the Lord returned yet? The promise still stands. There are still people to be brought into the sheepfold. That should be our joy that the Lord has not returned yet for that reason. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, referring to the Israelites. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So the offer of rest is out there. We have to listen for it. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So God always had this rescue plan. He always had a plan to feed his sheep, however hard that was going to be. And it was going to be hard. But entering that rest is not automatic. And we have to follow him. Not just once, Jesus, come into my heart, but Jesus, have my whole life. I will follow you wherever you're going, even if it looks grim. And next week we'll focus on that. But I will follow you where you lead, because I am confident that you care about your sheep. And I want that. This moves us into the second area. And that is this restorative idea. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. There is something in us that constantly needs restoration. Our brokenness, our choosing our own way, our resisting. We present continual brokenness. We need a shepherd who is willing and able to offer continual restoration. He restores my soul. Just like we have to come back to sleep every night, just like we have to eat every day, we need to have a Lord, we need to have a shepherd who can restore us every day. Restoring us, restoring us, restoring us. It's part of the reason in the great prayer Jesus gave us, he has us ask for forgiveness. But I thought God wipes away all the sins. East from the west, as far as you can see, sins are gone. And yet Jesus says, every day you should pray, and every day part of your prayer life should be, Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. So in addition to having a shepherd who wants to give us rest, we have a shepherd that wants to and is willing to restore us. Keller talks about this constant need in this way. He talks about a phenomenon with sheep that you may or may not be familiar with. It looks funny to me. It's less funny to the sheep. So it turns out part of a sheep life is much like our lives, and it's constantly getting turned over. So the sheep are going along, and for different reasons, the terrain, their weight, stuff getting stuck in their wool, there's all these different reasons why the sheep get thrown down. He refers to it as being casting the sheep. So a cast sheep gets turned over. It looks harmless and funny to us. If you don't believe me, watch me doing it. Right? But this is happening to us all the time. And this is about as far as we can get to get out of it. I mean, we think we just hop right back up. But no. This is where we are. Bah! Shepherd! And with the who needs that? If you're hearing that on the recording, you really missed something special there. But like the sheep who experience this phenomenon often, of getting cast and needing help up, the sheep will die like that. If the environment's really rough, they won't last long. If the environment's really good, they can last a couple days like that. But if there is not an attentive, drawing near, always watchful shepherd, when they get cast, and when we get cast, those sheep die. We need a shepherd who can restore us, who is willing to do that often, who is so attentive that when we fall over, he doesn't go, oh, these sheep are the worst. Forget it. You know? They're asking for it. I literally told them yesterday, don't go to that website. I literally told them, don't talk to that person about that. I literally said, don't send that email. I literally said, don't smoke that. And here you are again, upside down, totally trapped, totally lost. And if that shepherd just said, forget you, we would be totally lost and we would die too. But we have a shepherd who wants to put us upright again and again, to turn us over and go, it's okay. It's okay, little sheep. You know, this is costly. This takes me a lot of effort. Got to come over here and pick you up again. This takes a lot of time. But I'll do that because I love you. This is a shepherd who will restore us. That's a shepherd I want. Even when I don't want a shepherd, because I just want to be the shepherd. I just want to do what I want. I find myself upside down. And then it's clear as it ever is. Oh, I want a good shepherd. And I need a good shepherd. Because I'm a sheep. We see this tenderness in Jesus, this tenderness to restore. We see a lot of hard words, honestly, in Jesus' teaching. If you follow Jesus' teaching, there's a lot of hard words. But there's also an amazing amount of grace for those who are following him. And one of the most clear signs of this, the shepherd who will restore, is when Peter found himself upside down. Not once, but three times in rapid succession. Denying Christ, denying Christ, denying Christ. Not following, not following, not following. Totally upside down. That's a guy most of us want to bail on. That's a friend or a partner or a husband or wife we want to walk away from. But Jesus comes to Peter and restores him. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And the beautiful thing is coming out of that, what does he do? Does he tell him, you stay over here. You're kind of a recluse. You're kind of a danger. You've led other people astray. So just stay in this little box, okay? There's a little pen. You'll be safe over here. No, after restoring him, he says, feed my sheep. That guy? You're going to trust that guy? You're going to trust me, Lord? Lord, do you know the ways I've denied you? The ways I have refused to follow you? You really want me? Yep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. How beautiful that our God restores us and then allows us to help restore others. Beautiful. And this leads us to our third point, why this is a shepherd you want. And that's where the Lord leads. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I really like how the, the New Living Translation? I really like how it depicts this. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Sorry, I didn't even give you the reference. That was Psalm 32:8. In the ESV, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. You see, the Lord has somewhere he wants to lead us. It's not the picture of a good sheep life, of a good Christian life, of just knowing that we need someone to follow, but we're always falling over and getting picked up, and that's kind of it. We fall over, we get picked up. We fall over, we pray, we get picked up. We fall over, we're humbled, we get picked up. Because God is actually bringing us somewhere. He's actually doing something with us. He is making use of us, making us useful. And so he guides us. He leads us. He brings us somewhere. We get a job to do. And we can give him glory as we do it. And so he leads us. That's the shepherd I want. Someone who will entrust me as I follow him to do things for him, for his glory. What a wonderful shepherd that is, who will restore us and allow us to restore others. But let's just remind ourselves, we do not find this right pathway automatically. We don't even find this right pathway because we've decided to follow Jesus. When I wake up in the morning, if I don't bring the shepherd before me, I immediately start fence crawling. I immediately seek my own way. That is just our hearts. That is just our sheepishness. When you get up, be honest. If you are not putting God before you, be sure that you are not following him. You are not making him your shepherd. Every single day, you need him to be leading you. And we never do the leading. We always do the following. Proverbs 16:25. It shows us this self-deception we have. We can even do things and say God is blessing it, and God has no part of it. He doesn't even want it. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man. I mean, we say, this is good. This is a good thing I'm doing, good way I'm going. This is a good investment. This is a good sacrifice to make. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There are things we can actually think, this is a great path to be on. If the Lord is not leading you on that path, if you are not submitting yourself to that leadership, generally, you're going to be on the wrong path. And we tend to get back on the path we've already trodden before, like sheep. If they are not moved and led around by the shepherd, they will just go on the same paths over and over until they're totally run down, making big ruts. And this is what we do. We go into our routines, we go into our habits. And if God is not leading that, we just make ruts and we just get stuck. But us not knowing, there is a shared human experience, even when our hearts are somewhere in the right place, we want God to lead, of us feeling like, I don't know where God's leading. I really don't know. I want to follow him, but I don't know. So where do you start with that? Thomas, disciple of Jesus, asked the same question. When Jesus talked about him going away and where he was going, the shepherd was going away. Thomas naturally is a sheep. He wants to follow. This is from John 14, verses 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm your provision. I'm your sustenance. It's me, Jesus. I am the good shepherd. You keep following me and keep following what I've said. Sometimes it feels like we don't see a clear path. And we need to be reminded, okay, Jesus is the way. That might sound like it's not that helpful. Like, well, I know Jesus is the way. But that is every time our starting place. To be reminded that the shepherd knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going, even when we don't. He knows the path, and he will lead us on it if we will submit ourselves to his headship, his leadership, his authority over us. I will admit that this following the Lord does require something. It does require something of us. And the obvious thing should be by now is that if the Lord is made our shepherd, it means we're not. I think it's Oswald Chambers who says, describing the Christian experience, we have to give over our right to ourselves. That's the Christian life, to give over our right to ourselves. And all the right ways and all the right paths we think are right, to give those over, to go, okay, Lord, you know the way. Help me to find that. To actually bring the Lord into every area of life. There's areas of life where we easily bring the Lord in because we recognize need of him. There are other places where we just feel totally self-sufficient, so we just never ask. Almost every Christian asks, who should I marry? But not that many Christians are asking, who do you want me to love at work today? Who do you want me to forgive? How do you want me to submit to my boss? Whoa. But that's following where he leads, and it is costly. Sometimes I, and sometimes others, make it sound like following the shepherd, because it's so good, it's, you know, free, or it doesn't cost anything. But that's not really true, is it? And Jesus made it clear that there is a cost to following him. It's not an entry fee, but there is a cost. And this is best depicted in Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, as Jesus, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, and he says to each of us, but who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? My sheep. Peter answered, the Christ of God, saying, you are the Messiah. And that brings in all the imagery that refers to him. And prominent among that imagery is, God is the shepherd. You are my shepherd. So I'm going to go where you lead. And here comes the continuing, referring to the cost. Because it's not enough to just say, Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. Good. Said it. I shall not want. Done. Can be happy, go home, do whatever I want. What? So Peter said it, but then Jesus describes what this will mean for you. And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, referring to Peter's statement, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things. The shepherd must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes. Those are supposed to be chief sheep, head sheep. It's going to be rejected by all of them and be killed and on the third day be raised. And here comes the cost. And he said to all, if anyone, not just the special, not just the spiritual elites, if anyone, hear Jesus on this, would come after me, make me their shepherd, let him deny himself and take up his cross once or twice. Maybe three times. Ugh. Sorry, misread that. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Ooh, that's different. And follow me daily, every area of life. All those places where we just run wild or feel self-sufficient, and so we don't follow. Must take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life and gives over, I'll add, gives over that title of shepherd to the one who is legitimately a shepherd. For my sake, they will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses, forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me, and not just of me, but of my words, that's all the things Jesus commanded us to do. That's why you can't just have Jesus without his commands. He made it pretty clear. You can say I'm your shepherd all day, but if you never follow me, you're not my sheep. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And so we've got to follow where he leads. But the good thing is, he leads us. He leads us. He goes on ahead. And I'm pretty sure from what I've read in Keller's book so far, shepherds lead from the front, not from the back. They show the sheep where to go. And even the language he uses for the path, it's a beaten path. We talked about that, I think, in Psalm 25. It's a beaten path. It's a clear path. We don't have to beat it ourselves. We just have to follow. Where's Jesus going today? Where are you going on this? Okay, you're over here. Looks dicey. Are you sure? Okay. I'll follow. We follow that path. But if we're not moving, if we are sheep just committed to resting and being turned over and resting and getting fat and being turned over, and one of the primary reasons that sheep get turned over, get cast, is because they get fat, we can apply that in a lot of different ways. I think heart fat is really the key there. But to be a sheep who is following the shepherd, it also means following where he leads. Keller says this, the greatest single safeguard with a shepherd. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. That is to say, they dare not be left on the same ground too long. And if you have had the experience, which I have heard from so many of you and have lived myself, of thinking like, oh, just around this corner, then I'll get to rest. Just around this corner, the kids will be old enough. And then the kids will leave, and then I'll retire, and then. And you feel like you never get there. It's because you have a good shepherd who leads you somewhere and doesn't let you settle and get cast and leave you to die. He keeps us on the move. Let me close with this picture that Isaiah brings up. Isaiah 48, verses 16 to 18, using the same shepherding imagery. Draw near to me. Hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. But listen to this key. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. See, there is peace in following God. then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. I'll admit, following any shepherd is hard business because we're so want to just follow ourselves. We just love doing what we love. I think it was Terrell Owens, a famed wide receiver, who would say, "I love me some me." And we just love to lead ourselves. Following is hard business. But we're sheep. We're sheep, and that's what sheep do. So the question isn't if you're following, it's who you're following. And I would urge you, for the reasons we discussed today, the shepherd is a shepherd you want to follow. You should want to follow. I would encourage you to follow him. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Lord, help us to follow where you lead. Help us to find the rest you have offered. Help us to seek for your restoration that you offer every day. Guard us from arrogance, from trying to play shepherd. Help us joyfully follow you and receive all the benefit that comes with following you. You are our shepherd. We shall lack nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.